Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis 29, and this morning we will look at verses 31 through 35. Leah's four boys. I told you I'd do that. Leah's four boys. Let us read together the word of our God. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, he was named Levi. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped. She stopped bearing. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pause for a moment and pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, shining us directly to our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Our congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've made it past that horrific wedding week of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, what we start now is the beginning of a second seven-year period of Jacob as he's now paying off his debt to Laban for Rachel. This is that second service that we talked about last week. Notice we said it was two wedding services, not the type of services we have today, but actually the husband actually having to work now for the bride. And what we find here is both shocking, yet according to the divine plan of God. See, God here brings out of this moment the chosen seed of the woman. Verse 35. In the past, we considered God causing a barren woman to give birth to the chosen seed, Isaac, and that we saw was Sarah's story. She laughed. We also considered God's gracious love being poured upon Jacob while Esau received God's divine hatred. And there we considered that was before the boys were even born, before they even knew right from wrong, and yet God had there sovereignly elected one of them, and that was again Rebekah's story. Here is the third moment in redemptive history of the patriarchs where God's favored towards one woman and her womb plays a key gospel message for us this morning. Key gospel message. And what we see here is indeed the gospel. In fact, the focus of our passage centers upon Leah. Verses 31 through 35. One of the great, great, great grandmothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the theme centers upon God's favor for Leah. Look at that, the theme. Leah learns about the favor of the Lord with the birth of her first four sons. First four sons. So we'll first consider the two oldest, Reuben, Simeon, and then we'll consider the next two, Levi and Judah. And keep in mind, these four boys were probably born within that seven-year period, possibly the first 4 years, because one of the things that we'll find out about Leah is in that seven-year period before they even enter the land, he'll go on to work more years, but at this one person said, possible that she had all these seven kids within these 7 years. She'll go on to have two more boys and another girl. And a girl. Seven kids in possibly 7 years. Yes. pick this up here. Verses 31 through 33. The first two. And as we walk through these first three verses of our passage, before we even step up to the first two boys and their names and what their names mean, we got to first see that God is not absent in what's going on here. He didn't just walk away and let them do whatever they wanted to. He's not absent in the life of Jacob, nor is he absent in the life of Leah. In fact, let's be reminded of something real quick. If you still got Genesis open, quickly turn to 28. Genesis 28. And there we see the first promises given to Jacob. It's in Genesis 28, 13 through 15, where the Lord said, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." You hear all those promises there? Again, you find the promise of numerous children that he's going to have. But you also find the Emmanuel promise. That promise that God's presence, his protective presence, will be with Jacob until he's done. Notice that. I'm not going to leave you until I've accomplished this. There's that promise of God's presence. So Jacob might have forgotten that promise. But God, here's the beautiful thing about God. While man tends to forget the promises of God, God never forgets his promises. So while Jacob might have, God did not. And we see God beginning to fulfill those promises here, starting at verse 31. "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And as we open up this one verse for a moment, our focus must be upon what the Lord saw, or what the Lord observed, what Jacob was doing, and what the Lord, our God, did. First, notice this. Moses informs us that God was active in this already sinful union between one man and two sisters. Was already active. The Lord had made the promise to be present with Jacob in this foreign land, to give Jacob children, promise to provide, and now we see that the Lord has taken notice of Jacob's actions, and God has his favor, or another word for that is grace. He has his grace for the unfavored, for the unloved spouse. That's what God saw. That's what God is, in the sense we're going to see he's doing here. But second, we come upon reading this passage and knowing how their wedding week went. What a train wreck that was. Jacob did not care much for Leah. And we see that here. He didn't care much for her. And we said last time that she was part of this deception with her father. But we also noticed that Rachel was quiet, too. She didn't say anything about it. So she was as equally guilty as Leah, but yet Jacob shows favoritism here, which only come about if there's competing wives. Favoritism. And things are not pretty here. Things are pretty messed up. As a matter of fact, the word here translated as unloved is a kinder way, kinder, gentler translation of what is actually being said here. In fact, if we were to take the kindness out of it, it would say this: the Lord saw that Leah was hated. The word is hatred. Hate. And the reason then for this kinder, gentler language is due to the fact that Jacob seems to, while he has contempt for her, he still is able to enjoy his marital rights as a husband. And he still has children. Seven, mind you, seven children. Whether, so he doesn't, in our language, it doesn't seem like he hates her all that much. Right? So that's the reason for this unloved. Unloved. He, in other words, what's going on in this family is that he has his corner of the house and she has hers. At the dinner table, they talk cows and corn, but they never really get into a deep, meaningful discussion about how things are really going. They are basically glorified roommates with benefits. Their lives seem to be geared more for fighting, arguing, high levels of stress, and the potential of maybe making up later. This is no way a marriage should operate. That's why our translation says unloved. Unloved. Which is why here we see God shows his favor for the unloved, for the downtrodden, the marginalized, Leah. The third thing we see in this first verse this morning is what God does in response to Jacob's sin of hating his wife. God opens the womb of the unloved wife. Leah. But he closes Rachel's. The favor for the lonely is a key concept that we'll consider in just a moment. The one that the world says is just plain and ordinary. There's nothing beautiful about her. She's the one that's giving birth to children. And that's where we turn now in verses 32 and 33. But as we see, as we step into here, we find out that her focus is in fact the wrong focus. And it'll be that way for the first three boys. Look at verse 32 and 33. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. Now first, consider the names of these boys here. For in the ancient world, names bring about meaning, serious meaning. In fact, when you were about to name somebody, you would literally proclaim their name. You'd proclaim. And who you're giving a message to, maybe the child, the family, or possibly even the city or the world. So she's proclaiming a message. The first child was named Reuben. Leah named this child. No, Jacob didn't. Leah did. Jacob will name one of them, and it'll be the last one. But Leah named this one. And when she did, her message was basically, God has seen my hurt, and maybe now, finally my husband will love me. And again, she conceives, and she names him Simeon. This time her message, slightly different, but the same message at the end of the day, slightly different, was that the covenant God has heard that Jacob hates me. Now he's heard that I'm hated. God has given me another son. And this is a passive-aggressive way of getting back at Jacob. That's also a passive-aggressive way of getting at Rachel. While Jacob loves you, notice God obviously loves me. I've got another one. We'll see that tension next time in chapter 30. But notice her focus. Pay real close attention to the reasons for these names. Is her focus upon the blessings that God has given to her, or is her focus upon the favor of Jacob? Her focus is not on the grace or the favor that God has given to her. Notice her focus is upon the absence of favor from her husband. The absence of love from Jacob. Her focus is on her husband and not on God. And consequently, we'll see that this is the wrong focus. This point's important. This is important, for this will change in just a moment. She is so concerned with pleasing her husband that she has failed to see the pleasure of God on her. God is pleased to give her children. God is already pleased with her. She has His favor. But notice she's failed to show gratitude, true thankfulness. These two boys have negative connotations with their names, not positive. Her message with these names and her children are out to get people, not to praise God. Let's consider the next two boys, 34 and 35. In these two verses, we continue to see the favor of God upon Leah, but Leah has not understood this gracious reality of God's favor yet. It's coming, but not yet. That's going to be in verse 34. But first we see verse 35, but first we see verse 34, and she has, in a sense, attachment issues. Look at verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, he was named Levi. And here's the third son, possibly in the first 3 years of their marriage. In the first 3 years. And his name is Levi. And this message with this third son becomes the turning point for us, the readers. It's a turning point because one could argue that while she's had the wrong focus, she at least in the first two boys mentioned God. She at least mentioned him with Reuben and Simeon. With this one, there's no reference or mention to him. Remember, look back at that with Reuben. "Because the Lord has seen my affliction." There's, again, God's mentioned. And then with Simeon, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." Again, there's God. He's mentioned. But here with Levi, he's she says nothing about God here. This is a turning point. Her focus is now completely 100% upon her husband, and this is going to lead to depression if there's not a change that takes place. Her message is husband-driven and man-centered, which always leads to darkness. Never leads to light. "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have given him three sons." Again, at least with the first two, she recognized God brought forth the blessing of another child, but this time there is no mention of God anywhere. This time her focus is upon what she is sorely lacking with the relationship with her husband. Attachment. You see that word there in our passage. Attachment. One flesh. Her desire here is to be joined with her husband without any other persons getting in the way. Her sister. She wants to be alone with her husband, but this will not happen. It's not going to happen. She's brought the wrong perspective of this already challenged marriage. And we need to see a change. Instead of focusing upon the grace of God that she has, the favor of the Lord that is upon her, it's giving her children, she is focused on what she does not have. She thinks the grass is greener over there in Rachel's tent. She wants her husband's attention. Now, one could question this by the simple fact that she continues to have children. I mean, there's got to be some kind of attachment, right? They're having kids, but what she wants is much deeper than the flesh. She wants a marriage, a union. She wants that union between husband and wife that only the state of holy matrimony can bring. Her focus doesn't change, but we see a change in her character. As you'll see in verse 30, chapter 30, she'll still want her husband. And there'll still be conflict, but something changes between Levi and the birth of the fourth son. Look at verse 35. Finally, she has the right focus. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she named him Judah. And then she stopped bearing. 2 points here before we before we close. First, notice she's, in a sense, done playing games with the naming of her children. There's no mention of her husband here. No mention of Jacob. There's only God this time. Only God. She has noticed that the grass is greener where she is because of the favor of God. Because of the favor of God. She sees those four boys now surrounding her and she considers herself blessed. She's no longer worried about her husband's attention span or attachment issues. She names her fourth son Judah, which means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Her message is simple. Her message is, look there. Forget about whining. Forget about crying with the last three. This time I will praise the covenant God of Jacob. I will praise Him. This time my focus is upon my God and what He has done for me. See, when you place your focus away from men, when you put your focus away from man, when you put your focus away from people, when you place your focus away from self, and you place your focus upon God, you begin to look to God, unadulterated, without any distractions. Then you begin to praise God and understand true praise, spirit and in truth. It's only when our focus is 100% upon God and His favor, grace for you, then you can begin to express that true gratitude that you have for salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what Judah means. Praising your covenant God. She says, this time I will praise the Lord, and she named him Judah. Now, the second point, second thing, second observation with verse 35 seems a bit odd. She stopped conceiving. She stopped bearing children for a time. Now, I say for a time because as you read ahead in chapter 30, she'll have three more children. She'll have three more, two more boys and a little girl. But notice we close out verse 35 with this beautiful, she's happy. She's content. She's praising God because now she understands the blessing of God and her children. So as we come to a close, let's be reminded of two fundamentals here with these five verses. Two fundamentals about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One deals with His person and the other deals with His work. Reality. First, let's be reminded that Jesus Christ did not descend from Joseph or Benjamin. That would be a child of Rachel. No, instead, He descended from this fourth son here. Notice that. That period that's in between verse 34 and verse 35, that space of time between those three where God has done something to her by His Spirit. She has changed. And now, with this fourth son, she's praising God. And it is through that fourth son that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is born. See that and understand that. Judah, the son that means praise the Lord, praise God, is the great-great-grandfather of Jesus. This woman is the great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That's the first thing to keep in mind, that beautiful genealogy, which is a gospel genealogy, is God fulfilling that promise to Eve that through the woman, and here we see Leah stands in that, the Savior of the world would come. And we see that here. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Second thing that we see with these five verses is a reality. And it's a reality that kind of is helicoptered over this passage. Paul would give us this reality in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. You can turn there you want. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. We find this reality of our God. Paul says, starting at verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised of God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Notice the one whom Jacob chose was Rachel, beautiful beyond compare from the worldly standard." The world chose Rachel, the beautiful one, the winner of the beauty pageant. But Leah was the one whom God had chosen to be the great-grandmother of our Savior. This favor is the gospel favor, the gospel grace. God does not look on the outward appearance of the person. He doesn't look to see how beautiful they are to bring them into the kingdom. Instead, he looks to the heart. And the reasons are simple, as Paul puts it here, so that he or she cannot claim to have gotten into heaven based on their looks, based on their appearance, but by God's grace alone do they receive his favor. Do they receive his love? His grace alone is what brings them to his Son, Jesus. Which is why Paul closes out that passage by saying, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you need to find your trust in that. Have your confidence in that. And it's not based on what you look like, not based on where you are, but it's on God's grace alone that has brought you to Jesus Christ. Find your trust in Christ alone this day. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For the opportunity we have to be in our Savior by your grace alone, that we can be in Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we saw with the great-grandmother of Jesus, that we may have that turning point in our lives where we will stop focusing on what man has to think, but trusting in what our God says about us. As Paul makes the point, it is his doing, not the world's. But it is your doing that has brought us to Christ. And so we pray that we may find our trust in you and you alone, trusting in what you have declared for us before the foundation of the world, declaring your love for us. And we pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our